All right, we're going to look at, I think this is our third message on modernism and biblical inerrancy. And we're going to start off, we're going to look at Christ's view of biblical, of the scriptures. And we're going to see that he upholds inerrancy beautifully. But first we're going to read from 2 Timothy 3, 15 to 17. In fact, I'll start at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We turned our attention last week after looking at essentially the worldview, the views of modernism, which are totally heretical and satanic, to the biblical view of inspiration and authority of Scripture and inerrancy. And we saw very clearly that the Bible itself teaches crystal clear terms that it itself is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Not simply regarding ideas or phrases, but the very words of Scripture are perfect and inspired and inerrant. And now we're going to turn our attention to what Christ taught. An examination of the Gospels reveals that Christ himself taught that the Old Testament Scriptures are divinely inspired and completely authoritative in all matters of faith and practice. What is of particular interest is the fact that Christ believed and taught that all the Old Testament historical narratives are true, reliable, and factual accounts of what actually occurred. That's significant because neo-evangelicals do not believe that, modernists do not believe that, and Bardians do not believe that. Jesus held to even a literal historicity of events that virtually all modernists deny. He pointed to the creation of Adam and Eve by God as the definitive answer to the Pharisees' question regarding divorce. Matthew 19:4 and Mark 10:8-6. Okay, if Adam and Eve were not literal, then certainly that would be illegitimate to point to that as the model for Christian marriage, or marriage in general. He pointed to the murder of Abel, Adam and Eve's son, in Luke 11:51. Our Lord used Noah and the flood to illustrate what would occur at the second coming. Matthew 24:37-39, Luke 17:26-27. Okay, and I mentioned earlier how the Westminster Theological Journal printed an article by a man who denies the universal flood and yet calls himself an evangelical. He is not an evangelical. He is a neo-evangelical. He is on the verge of being a modernist. He also referred to Lot, Luke 17:28-32, and the destruction of Sodom by fire and brimstone, Matthew 10:15, 11:23, and 24, and Luke 10:12. If these events never ever even happened, then they could not have been used by Christ as historical paradigms of the events surrounding the second coming. Unless you believe that the second coming itself is a myth and Christ is a liar. You see. The stakes are that high. That is why the doctrine of inspiration, the doctrine of biblical inerrancy, is so crucial and important. Because if you deny that, well, you deny ethics, and you deny the person of Christ, ultimately. Jesus used the historical account of Jonah and the great fish to illustrate his resurrection. In Matthew 12:39-41, Luke 11:29-30-32. So Jesus took that literally. Jonah was swallowed, not by a whale. It wasn't a whale. The word is fish. It was a fish, and scientists even know what kind of fish it was. They could actually swallow a man whole like that. Once again, If Christ was mistaken regarding Jonah staying in the fish's belly, then why should he be trusted regarding the central tenet of the Christian faith, the resurrection? See, once you start saying, well, I don't buy this. I don't believe this. I think this is mythology. I think that these are just old peasants making up stuff. Once you start doing that, where do you draw the line? Well, you have to let Scripture draw the line and not human autonomy. Jesus taught the historicity of the patriarchs. Abraham, John 8:56, Isaac and Jacob, Matthew 8:11 and Luke 13:28. Unlike modernists, virtually all modernists, he taught explicitly that Moses wrote the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. Moses is the giver of the law. Matthew 8:4 and 19:8, Mark 1:44, 7:10, 10:5, 12:26, Luke 5:14, 20:37, John 5:46 and 7:19. Pretty clear, isn't it? Christ repeatedly referred to the Old Testament moral law as the absolute standard for ethics. Matthew 18:16, 19:4 to 6, 18 to 19, 22:37 to 40. Mark 10:19 and 12:29 to 31. And he called the Old Testament law the commandment of God in Matthew 15:3 to 4. And Jesus taught that David was a psalm writer who wrote by divine inspiration. Listen to what he says here. We find this in all the synoptic gospels, Mark, Matthew, and Luke. For David himself said by the Holy Spirit. And that's the doctrine of divine inspiration. It wasn't just some guy making up stuff. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and thus his words are God's words. That's Mark 12:36, and you can look at Matthew 22:43-44, and Luke 20:42-43. He repeatedly quoted from the book of Psalms as an infallible prophetic guide to his own ministry and to settle matters of doctrine and ethics. Psalm 8:2. He quotes that in Matthew 21:16, Psalm 22:1, Mark 15:34, Psalm 34:5, Luke 23:46, Psalm 41:9, and John 13:18, Psalm 69:4, and John 15:25. And the note Jesus phrase that he repeatedly likes to use, that the word might be fulfilled. He's not speaking as if Scripture was just something some people made up. It's the Word of God, and it has to be fulfilled. And I have one, Psalm 118, 22-23, he does that in Matthew 21:42, Mark 12:10, Luke 20:17, Psalm 118, 26, he does that in Matthew 23:39, Luke 13:35, and Psalm 110:1, he does that in Matthew 22:43-44, Mark 12:36, Luke 20:42-43. In other words, these are prophecies that come from God, and they have to be fulfilled. They're divine musts. They must be fulfilled, because they're God's word, it came from God. Jesus taught that the prophetic writings of the Old Testament were inspired by God and absolutely true. He quoted from Isaiah 6:9-10, in Matthew 13:14, Mark 4:12. He quotes from Isaiah 29:13, in Matthew 15:7-9, Mark 7-6, and Luke 8:10, Isaiah 53:12, Luke 22:37, Isaiah 54:13, and John 6:45, Isaiah 56:17, and Matthew 21:23. Luke 19:46, and so on. Isaiah 61:1, it's Luke 4:19, Isaiah 66:24, and Mark 9:48. And unlike modernist scholars and most neo-evangelical scholars, he does not believe that there are two Isaiahs or three Isaiahs. There's one prophet Isaiah, just like the Bible says. He took the Bible literally. The Bible is meant to be taken literally, and thus obviously it's not meant to be taken literally. It's speaking poetically or whatever. He quotes from Jeremiah. He quotes Jeremiah 7:11 and Matthew 21:13 and Luke 19:46 and Mark 11:17. He quotes from Daniel 11:31 and 12:11, Matthew 24:15 and Mark 13:14. He quotes from Hosea. Hosea 6:6 in Matthew 12:7, Hosea 10:8 in Luke 23:30. He quotes from Micah 7:6 in Matthew 10:36, Zechariah 13:7 in Matthew 26:31 and Mark 14:27, and he quotes from Malachi 3:1, Matthew 11:10. When Christ discussed the prophetic element of the Old Testament, he taught without equivocation that everything written regarding himself must come true. Everything. This is Luke 24:44, and we'll be considering this in our morning sermons quite soon. He said, and these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Okay, now keep in mind, Jews divide the Old Testament up into three sections. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the writings, which includes the Psalms and the Proverbs and some other books. Okay, they divide it three ways. And Christ is saying here, the whole Bible, everything that the whole Bible, and the whole Bible at that time, the Old Testament, says about me, must come to pass. And you remember the sermon last week on the road to Emmaus, the two men on the road to Emmaus, which says he went throughout the whole Scriptures pointing out all the things that had to come true about him. So when the Bible says something will take place, there is an absolute necessity that it must come to pass. Furthermore, Jesus did not extend biblical authority to only part of the Bible, or to only the thoughts of the authors, but to the very letters. Not just the words, the letters. Listen to this. Matthew 5:18. For assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. The letters are inspired. The very letters. That's a very, very strict view of divine inspiration. And that's the view of Christ. A passage where Christ teaches the plenary inspiration and divine authority of every word in the original manuscripts of the Old Testament Scriptures is John 10, 34 to 35. Listen to this. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? And it's gods with a small g. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, etc. Okay, in this passage, what does Jesus do? Well, he bases his whole argumentation, his whole theology, on one word of the Hebrew text. He says that the Old Testament, the word law is used in a broad sense to include the writing of the prophets, is the word of God. It's the word of God. And then three, he says that scripture cannot be broken. What does that mean? Well, it means scripture cannot be deprived of its binding authority. So he not only the thoughts for Christ, but the very words. The very words. And we'll see in a moment that Paul does the same thing. He makes a theological distinction based on the fact that the word is singular and not plural. Scripture cannot be broken. It is absolutely indestructible, no matter how man may regard it. In the Old Testament, as it lies there in written form, it is inspired, infallible, authoritative. I want you to note how in verse 35, the Savior said the Scripture cannot be broken. What a high honor did Christ place upon the written word. And making use of this verse from David against his enemies, the whole point of his argument lay in a single word, God, and the fact that it occurred in his book, divinely inspired. So for Christ, the Scripture is the final court of authority. Not the church, not the bishops, not the hierarchy, not the pope. The Word of God, the Scriptures. It's the final court of appeal. And here the Lord insists on their absolute authority and verbal inerrancy. And that the Scripture cannot be broken presupposes the inspiration of the Scriptures is perfectly clear for everyone who can see it, unless you're blind. You can still deny it if you want, but the Scripture, you cannot deny that the Scripture teaches that its own self, that Christ taught verbal inspiration. Here's what J.C. Ryle notes. Scripture cannot be broken. The theories of those who say that the writers of the Bible were inspired, but not all of their writings, or the ideas of the Bible inspired, but not all the language in which these ideas are conveyed, appear to be totally irreconcilable with our Lord's use of the sentence before us. There is no other standing ground, I believe, about inspiration, excepting the principle that it is plenary, that it reaches to every syllable. Once leaving that ground, we are plunged in a sea of uncertainties. Like the carefully composed language of will, settlements, and conveyances, every word of the Bible must be held to be sacred, and not a single flaw or slip of the pen admitted. End of quote. And once again, once you adopt a position that modernists hold and neo-evangelicals hold, and in a different way, Bardians hold, that Scripture is full of myths and it's unreliable and some parts are true and some parts are false and it wasn't meant to be taken to be true totally. It wasn't meant to be taken true as far as science and history. And, oh yeah, it has spiritual truths, but the stuff about science and history, we can't trust that. Once you adopt that position, you've completely shattered our faith in Christ. For our faith in Christ is dependent upon an infallible Scripture. For our trust in Christ comes from our trust in Scripture. The Scripture is the only thing that reveals to us Christ. And what does Paul say? That we believe in Christ as He is revealed according to the Scriptures. So Paul says. So if you sever the tie between Christ and an infallible Word of God, then what kind of Christ are you going to believe in? Well, it's not going to be the Christ of Scripture. It's going to be a Christ of the imagination. And if it's a Christ of the imagination, how do you know whether you're even saved? And we know that's a fact, because if you look at what modernists say about Christ, you don't see the Christ of Scripture, do you? You see a humanist. You see a guy who doesn't care whether people live in sin. The sodomite propaganda that the liberals put out in liberal churches. Oh, Christ loves everybody. He loves all sinners. But that's not the Christ of the Bible. The Christ of the Bible says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And when Paul talked about fornicators and sodomites and liars and perjurers and adulterers, and then he said, as such were some of you. In other words, past tense. You used to do that, but you've repented. You're not living that lifestyle anymore because you've been saved and sanctified by Christ. So what modernists have done is they created a Christ of their own imagination who doesn't care whether you're living in open adultery, who doesn't care whether you're a sodomite living in sin, who doesn't care whether you're a fornicator. That's not the Christ of the Bible. That's an antinomian, secular humanist, communist version of Christ. And I tell you, if that's the Christ you believe in today, you're not saved. Because you have to believe in Christ as He's revealed according to the Scriptures. And if you don't accept the Scriptures as infallible, I guarantee you that very soon you'll be believing in a false Christ. That's why this doctrine is so important. When you study modernist theology and you look at neo-evangelical theology, you learn more about the author than you do about the Bible. When Jesus was confronted by Satan in the wilderness, He responded to every single temptation with a quote from the Old Testament. And each quote is introduced by our Lord with this authoritative formula. It is written. It is written. Matthew 4, 4, 7, and 10, and Luke 4, 4, and 8. This phrase that is written, gegrathai, indicates that the scripture passage quoted by Christ from Deuteronomy, written or given in the past by God, yet continue to have enduring effect. He's using the perfect. And you could even say it stands written. They continue to have God's authority behind them. They are still enforced and must be obeyed. And like I said, a good translation of gerathai would be it stands written. Now remember, this is Jesus speaking. He could have spoken on his own authority. He's God. He could have even given out new revelation. But what does he do? He chose to say, it is written. It stands written. Get thee hence, Satan. He stood squarely upon the authority of the Old Testament scriptures. He relied upon the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. See, Christ uses scripture as a shield. And that, beloved, is the true way to fight. If we wish to make ourselves sure of victory, we must appeal to scripture as our foundation. The formula, it is written, occurs at least 20 times. Excuse me. It occurs at least 70 times in the New Testament. 70 times. E.B. Warfield says this, quote, when a New Testament writer says it is written, there can arise no doubt where what he thus deduces as possessing absolute authority over the thought and consciences of man is to be found written. The simple adjunction in the solemn and decisive manner of a written authority carries with it the implication that the appeal is made to the indefectible authority of the Scriptures of God, which in all their parts and in every one of their declarations are clothed with the authority of God Himself. End of quote. Now, is your view of Scripture the view of Jesus Christ? Is that your view of Scripture? Be honest with yourself. Are you rejecting the inspiration of the Scriptures and making up your own theory because you want to live in sin? Because you're a sodomite and you don't want to repent? Or you're living in adultery and don't want to repent? Or you're a fornicator and don't want to repent? Stop fooling yourself. Just say, I'm not a Christian. I reject the Word of God. I reject the Bible. This is what Christ taught. Jesus' attitude towards Scripture can also be observed in his confrontations with his chief opponents, the scribes and the Pharisees. Christ constantly rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees for not believing in and submitting to the Scriptures. This is what he said here in John 5, 46-47. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me. Now he's going to say why. For he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You know, so this idea, well, yeah, the five books of Moses weren't written by Moses. They're full of myths. What they are, and this is what liberals teach, by the way, they're a redaction by power-hungry priests who, after they came back from Babylon, they actually teach us in their seminaries. You know, when you read in the Bible how they had the great revival, was it under Josiah, where they found the law and it had been lost, and they found the law in the temple. And so what liberals do is they look at that and they say, this is what the priests did. They made up a bunch of stuff. They went and wrote it all down. They hid it in the temple. They got it all dirty and dusty, made it look old. And then they whipped it out and said, look, see, hey, we have more authority. They looked at it as a power trip of hungry, conniving priests. They just made it up. That's what they teach in modern seminaries. I'm not kidding you. And Christ teaches the exact opposite. He totally condemns that idea. Now, modernists do not believe Moses or his writings, and according to Christ, how can they believe in him? You can take what Christ said and you can apply it to modernists. If you don't believe in Moses, you don't believe in Christ. If you don't believe in Isaiah, you don't believe in Christ. If you don't believe in Jeremiah, you don't believe in Christ. If you don't believe in the writings of David or Solomon, you don't believe in Christ. By way of application, that's totally legitimate to say that. These denominations are 100% apostate. Believe me, in the next 20 years, every single one of them will be ordaining homosexuals. We're talking practicing, unrepentant, wicked, abominable homosexuals will be ordained. And people who, because the divine revelation specifically says that homosexuality is an abomination, it's a sin against God, says it in unequivocal language, it's crystal clear, those will be the people that will be disciplined and persecuted for being politically incorrect. They'll be accused of being homophobic, which, by the way, that word homophobic meaning a fear of homosexuality, that's pure propaganda made up by homosexuals and was picked up by the secular media. People may hate homosexuals. They don't fear them. And I'm not saying we should hate homosexuals. We should treat them totally lawfully and love them as defined by Scripture, as you define love by Scripture. But they should be arrested in a Christian commonwealth and executed for what they do. That's what the Bible says. It's not my view. That's what God says. For modernists who do not believe Moses, don't believe in Christ. Our Lord rebuked the Pharisees for adding human traditions to the Word of God. Matthew 15:3-6. Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? Thus, you have made the commandments of God of no effect by your tradition. Remember, every cult, every false religion, everything that names the name of Christ that is false does this exact same thing. Romanism, Roman Catholicism. They set up a new authority. When you displace the Word of God, when you reject biblical inerrancy, when you reject the Bible as your sole standard, you always set up something in its place. And so they have their church bureaucrats and their committees. One year they say, well, we're not going to accept sexual immorality this year. We're not going to accept homosexuality. 5 years later, oh, by the way, homosexuality, we now regard that as totally moral. They're our wonderful brothers in Christ. See the arbitrariness. It's just man-made law. Christ's statement clearly presupposes that Scripture is the ultimate sole standard of doctrine and ethics. And Jesus taught that the opinions of men were subject to error, but that Scripture held an unchallengeable authority. Unlike modernists, our Lord taught that men are not to submit Scripture to their fallible human opinions, but rather to submit themselves to Scripture's inerrant, God-breathed authority. When somebody comes to me and they say, oh, homosexuality can't be a sin because scientists say that they're born that way, you know what I say? I say, I don't care what the scientists say. God says it's a sin in the Word of God. I can trust God. I cannot trust modern scientists. We were told just 30 years ago that we were having global cooling. Now, of course, the big thing is global warming. Scientists cannot be depended upon. Modernists have nullified Scripture by replacing it with their own unbelieving, wicked, and even blasphemous opinions. We talked about that last week. Marxism, socialism, Nazism, fascism, abortion on demand, partial birth abortion, supporting Marcus Grillis, sodomite rights, you name it. They're in favor of it. Christ's denunciation of the Sadducees applies to all modernists. This is Matthew 22:29. You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And what does Jesus do when he wants to answer false doctrine? What does he say? Listen to this. Matthew 22:31. Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? So in doctrine, the sole authority, Scripture, for Jesus. Ethics, the sole authority, was Scripture, for Jesus. And infallible, 100% dependable, 100% accurate, Word of God. And what does that mean? That means that we can have total trust, total faith, total belief in everything that the Word of God says. There's no reason for you to doubt this morning, beloved. Have total trust in what the Word of God says, and I don't care what the sodomites say, and I don't care what the false so-called scientists say, which are not scientific, they're importing their presuppositions into the Word of God. I don't care what your pervert university professor says, the Word of God is dependable, they are not. Now, how do modernists respond to the fact that Jesus believed in and taught the inspiration and inerrancy of the Old Testament scriptures? Well, the more radical modernists would say that Christ was merely human, and he was simply mistaken regarding the Bible. They actually teach that. Now, keep in mind, modernists, they teach that Jesus was just some Jew. He was just a Jewish peasant guy who was deluded. That's really, to be honest about what they believe. They reject the miracles. He was a great teacher, they say. He was a very ethical person. And yet they turn around and say, well, he was really a fraud. He didn't rise from the dead. And they'll say that even the disciples staked it, or that most of them will say, well, that arose in the second century. The church made that up, because they had to give meaning to this following of Jesus. They teach this garbage, this satanic nonsense. And then they turn around, look, if Christ was a liar, if he made it all up, if what he said was false, why do you call yourself a Christian and a follower of Christ? A liar is not the Son of God. A liar didn't rise from the dead. A liar can't be God in the flesh. You see, you have to reject all of that humanistic nonsense. Look, they teach, in other words, he was finite, limited knowledge, and subject to errors and judgment. Just like us. Just like everybody else. Beloved, that view is blatantly unchristian. It is evil. And I want you to know that. Modernists, because we drive by them every day. They're all over the place. United Methodist churches, Protestant Episcopal churches, Presbyterian Church in the United States of America. These churches are evil. These churches are evil. They're satanic. They're ungodly. Now, I'm not saying there's no true Christians there. There probably are. There are probably a few pastors here and there that are more conservative and more evangelical in their views. But by and large, these denominations are of the devil. They are satanic. And those are the denominations that will be persecuting Christians in the future. Fortunately, in God's providence, those denominations have been steadily shrinking in size over the past 50 years, and continue to shrink. So we can thank God for that. Other modernists, who are more concerned about appearing to be Christian, argue that he was accommodating himself to the culture and society in which he lived. In other words, Jesus knew that the scriptures were full of mistakes, lies, and myths, but he pretended the Bible was inerrant because he didn't want to upset his first century audience. They actually teach this. Now, if you have a child, and the child comes to you, and the child's living a lie and deluded and totally believing nonsense, is it an ethical thing for you to do to help that child be more confirmed in that lie? Is that ethical? Is that the right thing to do? They assert that if Jesus came during the 20th century, he would be a modernist. He'd be pro-homosexual. He'd be a feminist. He'd be a communist. And he would openly admit that the Bible is full of mistakes, mythological stories, and legends. That's what they teach. Well, I can tell you, based on the infallible, inerrant Word of God, that Jesus will have something to say to modernists, but he will not be agreeing with them. He'll be saying this: depart from me, you curse, into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what he's going to be saying to them. Is this modernist response to Christ's teaching regarding the Old Testament scriptures biblical? Is it even rational? Well, the very idea that Jesus Christ, who is God, there's several passages that teach that. I could quote 20 passages. Who cannot lie, Titus 1:2 and Hebrews 6:18. Who is omniscient, that means he knows everything exhaustively. There's nothing hidden to him. Hebrews 4:13 and Romans 11:26. would appeal to a lie or a myth or a redaction of evil con artist priest to establish a doctrinal ethical teaching and present that teaching as God's word, which is absolutely true, that is an explicit denial of Christianity. So you can be wrong about certain doctrines. You know, I have friends that are Reformed Baptists and they don't believe in infant baptism. We believe they're wrong. But they're still our wonderful brothers and they believe in the 5 points of Calvinism. And, you know, sadly in our day, Reformed Baptists tend to have better preachers than Presbyterians because Presbyterian seminaries are so bad. And Presbyterian denominations today are so weak. You can be wrong about certain things. But you can't be wrong about this. If you don't believe the Bible is the infallible Word of God, and you believe that the Bible is full of myths and lies, quit pretending you're a Christian. It would be more ethical for you to not go to church at all than to go to church and give your money to these ungodly, wicked liars. To teach as modernists do that either Christ was unaware of the mythological nature of the creation account, Noah and the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah and Jonah and the great fish, by the way, all modernists reject all of those things. Modernists do not accept any of those things as accurate. They don't believe any of those things actually happened. They don't. That he purposely lied to the people to cater to the erroneous Jewish teachings regarding the scriptures that were popular in his day is an explicit denial of Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And by the way, you think this isn't important? You think that the modernism things along in the past is not important? Westminster Theological Seminary, their Westminster Theological Journal, published an article by a man who says that the Jews were mistaken and did believe that there was a hard shield up in the firmament. When it talks about the firmament. He does believe they thought it was like a hard, like brass shield. They did not. The Bible doesn't teach that. A Jesus who is not God, who is a sinful man, who is unethical, who is a rotten liar, cannot be an atonement for your sins, and he cannot save the elect from sin. So if you believe that, why do you go to church? Why do you give your money to these modernist churches? Why do you even bother? It's all a lie. But if Christ was God, and the Bible is infallible like it really is, like it claims to be, and Christ is truly Jehovah as he claimed to be, and the Bible teaches explicitly that he was, you better believe in him, you better trust in him, you better bow the knee to him, because if you don't, you're going straight to hell. The modernist Christ is no more ethical. I'm serious. He's no more ethical than a con artist cult leader. He really isn't. So this idea, you know, on PBS the other night, they had Elmer Gantry. And they had a newspaper reporter on there who represented the liberal. This movie's 1952. And he's up there and he says, look, and Elmer Gantry, of course, the guy's totally immoral. The movie's made to mock Christianity. But anyway, the liberal newspaper reporter, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? No. Do you believe Christ is divine? No. However, he was a great ethical teacher. No, you can't have that. If Christ was not God, he was a liar. The best you could say about Christ, if the Bible's not true, is that Christ was a lunatic, a madman, who taught all these things and really believed them, but was totally deluded. That would be the best thing you could say about Christ if you're a modernist. No, you can't have both ways. The doctrine of biblical inerrancy is so interwoven with the doctrine of Christ that to deny the former logically leads to a denial of the latter. The Christ of modernism is no more better than the typical lying Democratic politician like Bill Clinton. Plainer inspiration and the biblical inerrancy of the autographa is a heaven or hell issue. It's a heaven or hell issue. And I thank God we have an infallible Bible. What would we do without it? How could we live? How could we trust anything? As Van Til would say, you know, it's like a man made out of water trying to climb a stairway of water into a sky of water. You need something that is totally reliable, that is rooted, that is totally dependable, that you can go to for ethics and meaning in life. And the Word of God, is that's what it is. Nothing else is like that. The Word of God is unique. Further, the idea that Jesus purposely lied to the people because he did not want to offend their first century misconceptions regarding Scripture is rendered ludicrous when one observes how Christ very deliberately, very purposefully offended the Jewish people throughout his ministry. He did not go out of his way to try to cater to people's false views. Christ was very willing to offend people, and he offended people all the time. Gentile woman comes and he says, oh, I don't give what's holy to dogs. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot go, you know. He purposely said things that offended people. He didn't care. He didn't cater to people's sin and people's stupidity. He referred to the Jewish leaders as blind leaders of the blind, Matthew 15, 6 and 14. Hypocrites, Matthew 23, 13. Sons of the devil, John 8, 44. Whitewashed tombs, Matthew 23, 27. Listen to what he said about his own people, the Jewish people. He said they're a generation of vipers. Matthew 3, 7, 12, 34, 23, 33, and Luke 3, 7. He said, they're a wicked and adulterous generation. Matthew 12, 45 and 16, 4. I tell you, that really might hurt your self-esteem. See, we have such a feminized church with ministers wearing skirts. I think a lot of evangelical churches today would hate Christ. I really do. He taught a very restrictive, unpopular view of divorce in Matthew 19, 9. And he refuses to accommodate his own views of the kingdom to the popular, carnal, Jewish concept of the Messiah as an earthly, military conqueror and dictator. And refused the Jews' offer to make him king. In John 6, 15, he refused it. Absolutely. I'll have nothing to do with that. And he even offended his disciples, who he loved. Get thee hence, Satan, he said to Peter. He didn't compromise doctrine. He didn't compromise ethics. He didn't go out of his way to offend people, but he certainly offended people. He appears to have purposely offended the masses when he told them of the necessity of eating his flesh and drinking his blood in John 6, 51 to 56. And when he told the Jews that he was equal to his father, they became so angry they took up stones to kill him. In John 10, 28 to 39. And whenever he encountered false teaching among the Jews, he repeatedly refuted such teaching without any regard to the enmity that it would cause toward him. Read Matthew 5, 20 and following, 12, 3 to 8, 15, 3 to 20, etc., etc. He was not a cream puff. He was not a feminist. He was not a mealy-mouthed modern preacher who's not afraid to condemn sin in black and white terms. He was not a wimp like today's preachers are. He was a bold prophet with a capital P. Christ's primary concern was never popularity, but was setting forth the truth regarding himself in Scripture. He faithfully delivered the message given to him by the Father unto the people. John 8, 26 and 38. He who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard from him. I speak what I have seen with my Father. And Jesus also said, John 14, 6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't just tell you the truth. He is the foundation of truth. He is truth itself. Revelation 3:14, he is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, He is not the false prophet, liar, and fraud that modernists present him to be. So I ask you, do you believe in the Christ of the Scriptures? Or do you believe in the Christ of neo-evangelicalism and modernism and Bardianism? That's your choice. That's your choice. Do you believe in a Christ who accepted literal six-day creation? Do you believe in the Christ who accepted a literal Adam and Eve? Do you believe in the Christ that accepted a literal flood account? You believe in the Christ that believed every word, every syllable, every letter of the entire Old Testament was divine and inerrant, the Word of God? Do you believe that? Or do you believe what the modernists teach and the new evangelicals are starting to embrace? Because they want to be loved by people with PhDs who are unbelievers and secular humanists. It's a life or death, heaven or hell issue, people. If you want to trust in Christ, if you want to have that assurance, if you want to have that full, strong, vibrant faith in Christ, you have to embrace biblical inerrancy. You have to embrace the Bible as the infallible Word of God. Because if you lose the Bible as the infallible Word of God, you lose everything. You lose ethics. You lose doctrine. You lose Christ. And you replace it with secular humanism and human autonomy. Because what happens is instead of the infallible Word of God, you've got a church bureaucrat sitting up there, some heathen swine, telling you, well, I believe this is probably true. This is definitely false. Oh, Jesus just criticized these people. That can't be true. He would never do that. Oh, no. And this we think this is true because he just talked about love. Don't listen to it. Believe in Christ, trust in what He says, trust what the Word of God says, and you'll be saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your infallible Word. We thank You for Your precious Son, Jesus Christ. We were totally dead in trespasses and sins, totally blind, Your wicked enemies, deserving to be crushed like bugs and cast into the lake of fire. But You had mercy on us. And You sent Your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and wake us from the dead and to embrace Your dear Son. Oh, Lord, thank You. And thank You for Your precious Word. Give us an appreciation for it. In Jesus' name, amen.